self-gratification or escape. He chose to totally sacrifice and to pour himself out for us. Amen. And you know, when he suffered loneliness, he suffered all these things. He suffered them to the very uttermost. He suffered them to the full potential of what a human being could experience, that far beyond anything we've experienced. Yeah, far beyond anything we could experience. So he has felt every emotion, every temptation that we could conceivably feel, so that he could truly be the intercessor, someone that could really identify with us. Amen. You know, when we think about he being forsaken, you know, there's many ways to forsake a person besides physically leaving. I believe he was forsaken before they actually physically left him. After the authorities came and took him to be crucified, he was already betrayed. He was betrayed in their hearts. He was betrayed in their selfishness and their refusal to learn from him. Time and time again, he would try to teach them, and they would look at it in a self-centered way, a carnal way, and many times he had to rebuke them for not thinking spiritual, but thinking carnal. The things that he would give them, you know, when he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, they misunderstood that into a physical sense, because they were thinking in a self-centered, carnal frame of mind. He was trying to give them spiritual food to prepare them for that hour. And they were receiving things in a carnal way. So the loneliness he felt actually before they physically forsook him. And he was forsaken, you know, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually before that hour. So there's many ways to forsake and betray a person or a cause or a Christ. And so you need to consider that, you know. If you have something to offer, something that's needed to fulfill the program, to fulfill the plan, to fulfill the very heart and will of God, and you don't go ahead and take the step you can take, that's an act of betrayal, since God created you to be there at that moment. And if you're not there at that moment, if you withhold, if you get unfocused, then you're actually betraying. But the deal is that we don't have to lay ourselves down in defeat and hit ourselves over the head. We can learn. This has been spoken to us. This has been sung to us, so that we won't have to follow those footsteps, so that we won't have to forsake Christ, forsake His cause in that crucial moment. It's not meant for us to labor in the past. None of this is given to us so that we can crucify ourselves. Now, maybe the flesh, yes, but not the real self. Not to beat yourself over the head. Not to condemn yourself. Because a lot of times all you do then is give up and continue failing. Nothing you hear in this church is meant to judge you, to condemn you. It's only meant to motivate you for the future. Always remember that. It's a self-righteous act to start condemning yourself when you hear a message. That makes you God. Makes you the judge. It's only meant to bring life from you. Always remember that. So many times we in our flesh take all this preaching and teaching as another tool to condemn ourselves, to beat ourselves over the head, another key to lock us into a prison. Instead of become a tool of God in the hands of His saint, it becomes a tool of Satan in your own hands. Give it spiritual suicide. Don't allow yourself to do that. That's not the what God wants. Amen? Praise the Lord. This morning we're going to preach a sermon. Then right afterwards we're going to have a 5-minute break. And then I'm going to go into a little meeting for those of you who'd like to stay to talk more about this pruning process that we've been talking about. I'll explain that in detail. Those of you can stay, feel free to. If those of you need to leave, make sure you leave quickly. We need to get right back into the meeting, so that we can get out here as soon as possible today. Amen. Jim, when is your spiritual birthday? Guys, I'm sorry, this Jim back here. We got two Jims right in a row here. Yes, Mr. Jim Cochran, when is your spiritual birthday? In May sometime. So if it's okay if we overlook your physical birthday you have in a couple days? Today is your physical birthday? Is it okay if we overlook that? Okay, but we'll look to your spiritual birthday. Remind us, would you? Okay. Praise God. I'm not sure I communicated that right. He catches me many times in these things, so I've got that down pat. Now, Brother Potts, I don't know how you perceive that, but I will go ahead and mention that you do have a physical birthday coming up in a few days. Tuesday. So we're going to thank God that you've been around another year. You know. And now, do you have a spiritual birthday? Praise your Father. Shall we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, we give you praise. I thank you for this moment. Help us focus in on this moment and what you have for us today. We pray that you'll open our hearts and minds as we commit ourselves to that. Help us to receive from you, I pray, oh Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray from the way, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his sin. The donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Here we have a situation, we have a prophet of God, a person who could communicate with God. An individual that could speak to God and know that God was listening, and to listen and know that God was speaking. How many of you would like to be in that situation? You know, we find ourselves, you know, many times I hear people say, well, I don't know for sure if God's speaking to me. I don't know for sure if he's hearing me. Here we have a man that could speak and know that God heard and listen and know that it was God that had spoken. But we also have an individual who almost got slain by an angel because he lobbied God, didn't he? He was lobbying God to get his own will done in pretense of seeking God's will. And he almost destroyed his life. We can learn from this man. This is the title of our sermon, Seeking God's Guidance. Seeking God's Guidance. We all need to do. We all need to accomplish this. We need to learn how to seek God's guidance and receive it. Because this world has gone astray. We have gone astray. It's very obvious from the fruit of our life that we have gone astray. And we're trying to find that way, that straight and narrow way. We're trying to come back. Trying to capture the heart of God. Trying to become what God has created us to become. This world needs people who are guided by God. This world has a lot of people that are listening to all kinds of voices, but the problem is they're listening to the voices within themselves, self-interest, fears, Satan, demons, worldly voices, and this world is sinking into a pit that's leading us into the great tribulation. We in this church need to be a part of the light that's going to beam forth in the time of tribulation. We need to be a part of God's answer when that dark hour comes. We need to have light. We need to be strong and have a strong foundation. We need to be able to withstand in that evil day and be able to be part of that Elijah church that ushers in the coming of Christ and the multitudes that are raptured out of the tribulation, the millions and millions of people, the multitudes that stand before the throne of God in Revelation, and they say, where have these people come from? They said, from that tribulation, the great tribulation. But they're going to have people who have prepared, been prepared by God People who are ready, a guiding light in a time of a tremendous storm. And we're leading into the time of sorrows. We're leading to that moment, that great moment that everyone's lived for. The moment that all the prophets have lived for, we live in. We live in those last days of this age. We see the prophecies coming true. We believe this very possibly could be that age. We cannot say for certain, but it seems to be. And if not, then we still will face the tribulation of this time in this age. Because every age has their tribulation, their dark hour. Every life has their tribulation and that personal darkened hour. Every one of us face a tribulation, a great tribulation in our own personal life. Every life goes through the same that all humanity is going through. Many times it's been lived over in generation after generation. So either we're facing the great tribulation spoken of in the Bible, or we're going to face that darkened hour that each person must face. I want to be ready. I want to hear God's voice. I don't want to hear the voice of Satan. I do not want to hear my own voice of self-centeredness and fear. I want to know when God speaks. I want to be guided by Him, and I can be. The Bible tells me I can be, and the Bible tells me that you can be. There is no exceptions. You are not an exception. God is no respecter of person. What the Bible says to one, it says to all. The Bible is not meant for personal interpretation. The Bible tells us that. The word applies to me, applies to you. We need to receive the word that way. So many times we make ourselves some kind of an exception. We are not an exception. We're not an exception to His promises. We are not an exception to His judgment. We need to find that. Amen? It talks about, after it talks about Balaam, it says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Was one reason why he could not find the true guidance of God. He rejected the guidance of God, the direction of God in his life. He wanted the wages of unrighteousness. Why does a young lady persist down a avenue of destruction? Why does a young man persist down that avenue of destruction when they're young teenage years? Why do they get all wrapped up in youthful lust, the Bible calls it? Why don't they listen to God? God is there speaking to them, trying to rescue them. It's because they love the wages of unrighteousness. They love the comfort of being in that man's arms. They love the attention they get in a relationship filled with lust. They love the fleshy food they receive in moments of passion. They love the wages or the benefits of wrongdoing. They don't have to choose it, though. They can recognize the emotional force within. They can recognize the emotional drive, and they can intellectually, through the spiritual mind, see the truth and look to God and focus in and escape the scars and the distractions that take place as we walk this life. And you can too, wherever you're at. What will happen to you if you don't listen to the warnings, if you don't listen, if you don't recognize the signs along the road, the signs that God gives you, if you don't reach in and grab His word, if you don't let God speak to you, you'll become, as verse 17 says, a well without water. You will become a person that has no substance, nothing to offer. You become isolated, lonely, useless. The word evil, remember, worthless. One of the words for evil, if you look it up in the dictionary, is worthless. You'll become worthless, useless, without purpose. That's a lonely way to live. That's an empty way to live. You'll be in a crowd but feel lonely. You're wrapped up in passion and all this physical stuff, but you still feel like you're thirsting for something else. Nothing will satisfy the longing within you. You'll be driven with a force of madness. because you'll be a well without water. No purpose in life. That's why people drive themselves to no end. Drive themselves to all types of terrible actions, and they become worse. They become more lonely. They become emptier and more lustful, because lust becomes intensified when you find no answers and no satisfaction. It drives you nuts. I've talked to people who are involved with all types of things, drugs or sex and such, and they're driven more. They're driven for some utopia, some type of utopia experience, some type of something else to satisfy. And they're driven, and they have more and more and more, but they feel like they have less and less and less. We don't want to be that way. We want to be a well that has water in it. We want to be useful in life, worth something in life, have a purpose in life, feel like that we are making a difference. Every human being needs that feeling, needs that reality. Or we'll become a cloud that's driven around by every tempest. Do you like your emotions to be so sensitive, so touchy, that everything affects it? Do you like to be driven by everyone else's personality, or every situation you get into, you'd be affected by it? Do you like the ups and downs that you live? The emotional roller coaster that you live on? No foundation? That's what you will become if you don't learn to find the guidance of God, the will of God. It's all in the same context here. You'll become a person that's got great swelling words, it says in verse 18. You'll talk it. You've listened. You've learned. You'll talk. You'll say, "Hey, man, praise God. Hallelujah." But you have nothing to offer. You have a big mouth and a little heart. Amen. Talking to a young lady in Alaska. And she's really hurting right now. She's really confused. I'm not going to say her name. There's many ladies up there, so don't try to guess, because I'm not going to break confidence. Worried that she was pregnant for a while. Driven by, you know, by what she, how her perceptions of things, her confusion. We have been a part of her life. We've made an impact in her life. The missionaries we've had up there. She thought she was starting to get some firm foundation. She's experienced some tremendous changes in her life. She really needed someone to help her. We were there to help her. Young teenage girl. But then she started seeing hypocrisy in some of our missionaries' lives. Not total hypocrisy. You can be a missionary, you can be a Christian, you can be an individual that is helping people, but you can have certain aspects of your life that are hypocritical, that are weak, that don't have a firm foundation. And then you can fail a person, and you can make a difference in their life that could be that nail that is driven into their heart. They will stay there bleeding for the rest of their life. You can say, you have swelling words. We have swelling words. We can talk a good line. You have learned many perceptions that really go to the very heart of a person. You can say the right things because you've heard them. You can really have swelling words, words that sound great, words that are full of hope. And that's what some of our missionaries have had. It's a lot of words of hope, a lot of good intentions, but because they have not been careful and built a solid foundation, because they have not learned the fullness of what they've been taught, because they have not applied it step by step, there's been some at moments that have failed. And this woman was sharing with me her hurt, what she has seen, the doubts that's been placed in her mind, but what she has seen and experienced. And now she's really on the wrong road. I don't know if she will recover. I don't know if she will or not. And I feel sad that some of us who were there to give an answer had swelling words, like this scripture says, but nothing to back it up or not the right thing to back it up at the right time. Someday, when you stand before God, you're going to have to answer for driving that nail into that young girl's heart and causing her to bleed and doubt and be discouraged and disillusioned. I do not want to be on the missionary field with great swelling words. I do not want to be in this church with great swelling words without something to back it up. I don't want to be up in front of you, talking to you like I'm talking to you now, if I do not have what it takes to back up what I'm saying. Because all I'm going to do is lead you astray and hurt you. So make sure you don't find yourself in this position. Make sure you find out how to find God's will for your life and take those steps. Amen? So I've got a few points I want to share with you this morning on seeking God's guidance, finding God's will, capturing that voice of God. I'm not claiming that I have all the answers. I'm not claiming that I have every point there is. I have approximately 8 points. That's about all my little mind can comprehend, is 8 points. I'm sure God has many more. But maybe this will get you started on the right road so you can seek out some more points. Amen. Number one, we find in James chapter 4 and verse 2, one reason why we do not find God's will for our life, we do not find answers. One reason why we don't hear God's voice is found in verse 2. You lust, and you have not. You kill, and you desire to have, but you can't obtain it. You fight and war, yet you still don't have anything. It's because you don't ask. You don't ask me. Okay, let's go back over that. You have desires, but you don't get the desires met. The word lust there means desires. Not necessarily bad, not necessarily good, but you have desires. Some of these desires are good desires. All basic desires are good desires. God gave you the basic desires of your life. You have misdirected them. You don't understand them. Sometimes you think you desire sex, and really what you want is true love. Sometimes you want some attention from anybody, but really what you're really wanting is to be a part of something. Sometimes we're misguided in our desires, but the fact is, it says, you have desires, but you don't get them satisfied, and you kill, and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. That's not necessarily talking about a bad killing. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we strike out, and there's many ways to kill. You can kill people with your words. You can destroy a life by what you say. It's not necessarily killing physically. But sometimes you're out to do good, to strike the enemy, but you don't ever achieve success. Sometimes you strike out and hurt some ones that you love, and it still doesn't do you any good. It doesn't give you any relief. You fight and you war, but you still don't achieve anything. Sometimes you fight against Satan, you fight against the flesh, but you don't achieve anything. And one reason why you don't, because you don't ask. Now, it amazes me how many people have trouble praying. Even leaders get to a point they don't ask God for His will for the decisions of their life. It amazes me how many people get into relationships without laboring on their knees and saying, God, do you want me in this relationship? What is thine will in this relationship, God? And then they come and get marriage counseling for the rest of their life because they missed God's will. Then they want a divorce. And God says, man, you're responsible for the contracts you sign. Don't go buy a new car and sign a contract and then come back and say, I don't want the car, I made a mistake, I can't afford to buy it. You're going to get sued, aren't you? Don't sign your name and get into service and get in there for 6 months and say, well, I don't know, I don't think I made the right decision, let me out. Now, nowadays, we're getting easier on that. But in my days, you signed, you were in. And you were in, and you were in, and you were in. And you couldn't get out very easily. You might have to cut your hand off or something to get out, you know. Some of you are shaking your head. You come from my days, right? You can't go cry baby and say, well, I signed a piece of paper, I didn't know what I was doing. You sign it, you got it. And God takes you at your word. So when I was drunk, you know, you chose to get drunk. If you married her or him when you were drunk, you got it. You can walk and stagger into the Chevrolet dealership and this, I'm in this car, and you can be as drunk as a skunk. If you sign it, you bought it. You can't go to court and say, I was drunk, I didn't want it. Why do we think God is less than man in that situation? I don't care if you're drunk, I don't care if you're mad, I don't care if you're lustful, I don't care what. If you commit yourself, you're a free moral agent, and God has given you the right to enter into contracts, and you've got it. And you got to live up to it and draw from Him. Amen. But why do we get into relationships without laboring and praying? Don't you realize the relationships that you make are going to affect you? Why do we let our lusts drive us, our needs drive us? Most of them are insecure anyway. Why do you let your insecurities choose your future? Not only relationships, but other things. We do so many things in life without asking God's guidance. Truly stopping and praying and saying, God, is this what you want me to do? So many people cease to pray. You ask him, how are you praying? Well, be honest with you, I haven't prayed a lot lately. Be honest with you, I didn't pray about that decision. We should live in such a humble state of mind that we recognize our vulnerability to bad decisions and bad actions that affect us the rest of our life. We should walk humble and be constantly in communication with God. Lord, is this what you want for me this day? Lord, should I go this way? Should I go that way? Lord, have thy will in this decision. Lord, guide me in my perception of what's going on in my life. Lord, am I looking at myself right? Am I looking at others right? Should I respond this way or that way? We should be asking God, because if we don't ask God, if we don't pray sincerely from our hearts, we're not going to get His guidance. And our lives are going to reflect that, and we're going to pay the cost of a lot of bad decisions. Amen? You got to develop the habit of asking and praying. It doesn't come natural to our fleshy ways. Amen? When you're not asking God, when you're not praying, it's a form of unbelief a lot of times. A lot of times we have developed a form of unbelief. We've let doubt get in the way, and it takes away our desire to pray. We let confusion affect us, and we stop praying. We stop asking, because really we've let unbelief come into our life. We cease to believe that God is really going to answer our prayers. You've got to deal with unbelief in your life. You've got to think it through. You've got to understand the scriptures. You've got to think. You've got to focus in. You've got to ask yourself, what do I, you know? And he says, I think that I've made this decision, and I went ahead and got myself committed, and I think there's something waiting for me on this trip, and God and Daddy won't tell me. Well, that's true. I wouldn't tell him. You said, not even to save a life? No. Because I believe in practicing what God tells me to practice. You know? And, you know, if Timothy would not, if he's under my command, if he's on the job and he does not ask me, if he could take that time to go down there, if he doesn't seek out that wisdom, or if he doesn't ask God, God is going to say, no, Timothy, don't take this trip, because you're going to get in a wreck or your life going to be in danger. If you want to, go ahead. You see? And so, you know, we got to be careful. We got to be careful praying about, that we pray sincerely, seeking God's will on these things, and not just making plans and then saying, oh, by the way, God, I've just bought this new house. Was that okay? Now, if it's not, I want you to have your will. Well, you just bought it. Lord, I just want to make sure this relationship I just got into is okay with you. Well, you're already in love. Should I marry this person? You've already got the date set. My heart's all wrapped up in this person. I want to make sure it's your will. Well, you should have asked God before you got your heart all wrapped up. Because now you've created another problem. You see? And people spend their lives trying to undo these things. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a while and a time, and then vanishes away. Though you ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." Now that's that applies to several different things, but you can use it in this context. It should be if God's will before you do it, not after you build the barn. Amen. Not after you commit yourself. Seek God's will. But so many times we are making decisions and we're living in such a way, and then we're asking God what we should be doing. And sometimes we've already went so far into it, God says, okay, now you're just going to have to suffer the consequence on this decisions that you've made. We need to tarry, and we need to wait, we need to examine, we need to pray, and we need to be still. Sometimes we run off at the mouth. Talk, 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 talk. Never still to listen. We pray and then we never shut up. We just go on our own way. We can have a quick prayer. It's kind of like forgetting to pray before you eat. Have you ever done that? Oh, by the way, God, would you bless this food I just took? The guy says, I was going to tell you that this had some bacteria poison in this thing, you know. I was trying to, you know, I was hoping you'd pray before you ate. I was going to tell you don't eat it. You know what I mean? I was going to tell you don't eat it. But you already ate it. Now you're asking me to bless, I'm going to bless the bacteria in your tummy. To do what its purpose is. Eat your stomach up. God, Lord, would you bless this alcohol? You know, I just take. Number 5. Be as neutral as possible. Be open-minded. Because if we have a strong opinion, if we have a strong desire that we're letting control our will, our thoughts, then that becomes a part of what we really want. And when we pray with a double mind. God, if you really don't want me to, I won't. If there's no other way, okay. You know what I mean? I'd hate to really go through this, but if you really want me to, I guess I will. No, come on, be neutral. You need to go back. Now, you can't emotionally be neutral. Emotionally, you can't control emotions. Emotions are pre-programmed from your failure nature, your flesh, your life, your previous life. I mean, the life that you lived, all your life. It's got your emotions all wrapped up somehow. It's not your emotions God's asking you to control. But you can control your thought. You can control your thinking. You can control what you decide. You can control your attitude to a great degree. God expects you to do that with Him helping you. Don't go around basing your thoughts on your emotions. You might emotionally want to do something that could get you in a lot of trouble. That doesn't mean that that's you. In your mind, you need to keep neutral. In your mind, you must continuously say, even though I feel like doing this, Lord, I want you to know this is not my decision. That I want what you want. Whatever it is, be neutral. Because it's not always what you say that God takes. Sometimes it's what we're strongly deciding in our mind. Sometimes we have a weak tongue but a strong thought. And God will still take your thought. If you're really wanting to do something, if you really set your mind on it, but you remember mind said you're supposed to pray. So I guess I better. Since I thought it, I feel too guilty if I don't. You know? Well, the Bible said that I'm supposed to pray and ask, oh boy, I wish I wouldn't have read that verse. Now I'm accountable to it. We do that, you know? No, you better get your mind neutral. Put that gear shift in neutral. God, whatever thine will is, that's what I really, 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 really want. I don't feel like it, but I want you to know that's my decision. And if you think it through, you can do that. If you'll think it through in your mind, You can think, oh, okay, I remember all the times I've messed my life up. I got all these examples in the Bible of people messing their life up. You know, I definitely want God's will. I definitely want what's right. I know that I can get myself in a mess. I don't want to turn out like my parents. Maybe some of you do. You got good Christian parents. But some of you don't. I don't want to go the same road they went. I don't want to be in this mess. So I want my mind to be in neutral. I'll accept your will, Lord. What is it? Amen. Number six, respond to what you think he is saying the best way you can. Step by step is the way God reveals his will for your life, his guidance. If you think God wants you to do something, then you need to respond to it, even if it turns out to be wrong. Because if it does turn out to be wrong, then God will bless your effort. God will bless the fact that you thought that's what he wanted. Do your best to know his will, but then do whatever it is. Some people say, well, I don't know for sure, so I won't do anything. If you think, because you're responsible for what you think God wants. The Bible says if you know something, you think something's sin and you do it, then it is sin. Even if it really wasn't sin, as far as his law was concerned, the very fact that you break what you think God wanted you to do causes you to be a sinner. Because if you will go ahead and do something wrong that you thought was wrong, then if it would have really been wrong, you would have done it anyway, wouldn't you? You understand that? Well, you can reverse that and think about it in this way. If I think God wants me to do something, I better do it. Even if I turn out it wasn't him after all. Because at least I'm following what I think is his voice. If I will follow what I think is his voice, then he will bless me as a person that's willing to follow him. Amen? You're responsible for what you think God wants you to do. Number seven, be thankful for his guidance and his intervention. Some people say, yeah, you know, they gripe about things. God, they go ahead and make a decision to do something they think God wants them to do, and then they gripe and they complain how it turned out. If I think God wants something in my life, I want to do it and be thankful no matter what it seems. If you think God wants you to do what I ask you to do, then why do you complain about it afterwards? If you think God wants you to come to this church, then why are you cutting it down and griping about it and complaining about it? If you think God wants you to do something, then you better not be griping about it. And if you don't think God wants you to do it, then don't do it. Amen? But if you sit back and gripe and complain and criticize, then God is not going to continue guiding you. Don't think you're above it. God will let you drop off into the abyss. He'll let you learn some real tough lessons. Be thankful. Be thankful for what's taking place in your life. Be thankful for the decisions that you've made because you thought God wanted control of the people, though. So what I've got to do, if I happen to be the victim in that situation, I've got to think it through. When the sword of the Satan is thrown at my heart, which might be somebody else's criticism and condemnation, I got to pull out the sword of the Spirit and stop that sword. I use the word of God against it. Cling. It's not what men think. It's what God thinks that counts in my life. Pull that sword out. It's not what these people think of me. It's what the Word says. You got to think that thought at that moment. You got to use the Word of God in your sword fight. You see? So you, as soon as you, but you can't base it on of changing these people. You can give input, encouragement to other people. You can make sure you're not doing the same thing. A lot of times we find out we're doing the same thing they're doing. And if we find ourselves doing that, we've got to go to the Word of God and fight our tendency. If I start to judge someone, the Bible says, who art thou to judge? Am I smart enough to be their judge? How do I know this is not just a process that God's using in their life to get them to a greater spot? Yes.
Also, what about in a situation where it's always being said, well, God told me to do this. God told me to do it this way. God said, do it. I mean, like from 1 second to the next, like from 60 seconds to the next.
Okay, what about... how should you respond to people who say, God told me to do this, God told me to do that, God told me to do this, God told me. Number one, I'm neutral. Maybe God is telling them. Maybe that's the only way they can live. You know? And if God really is telling them, I'm all excited. But see, I'm only responsible for what God tells me, not what God tells someone else. If I'm up in the airplane and getting ready to parachute, and Michael Jimmy comes to me and says, God just told me that we can jump out of this plane without a parachute, we're going to be fine. He wants to, you know, he wants to prove to us that he's there. I say, Michael Jimmy, man, I'm thank God he's speaking to you, man. I'm all for you, brother. Give me that parachute. But I'm responsible for what God tells me. I'm not responsible for what God tells you, you know. So I'm not jumping out of any airplane, Michael, with you without a parachute because God tells you something, you see. So we're responsible for what God tells us, you see. And maybe God's speaking to people, maybe he's not. I'm not going to judge that, though. We shouldn't get frustrated with that. Sometimes we get frustrated because people say that because we really like God to guide us and we're doubting, you know, some of that. We're wondering, man, I don't know if God's really guiding me or not. We're feeling inadequate. So we get frustrated that people have the nerve to think that God speaks to them.